Hebrews 5, then, beginning at verse 11. Of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Amen. Today we'll be dealing with the topic of spiritual maturity. I mentioned we'll be specifically looking at verses 11 through 14 of chapter 5. But I wanted us to read the larger passage because today's shorter passage is part of that larger passage. It's part of that larger idea being developed. In fact, I was tempted even to read the verses right before as well to remind us of what we've been looking at recently. You might remember that Hebrews had mentioned that Jesus was a high priest, is a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. And then, beginning at verse 11, after talking about Jesus being of this order of Melchizedek, he begins a sort of side exhortation, kind of steps back for a moment. And he tells them he wants to teach them more about this notion of Jesus being a priest in the order of Melchizedek, but he's not sure they're ready. He's not sure they're able to handle such advanced teaching. Now, he will, in fact, when we get to chapter 7, go and teach them more about Jesus and Melchizedek. He'll go on to give them more of that substantive, advanced teaching. But first, he goes on this aside to bring up this concern about their spiritual maturity. In today's passage, he'll compare spiritual maturity with spiritual immaturity, and how they even seem to be going backward in their growth. Next chapter, he'll express the concern that he doesn't want them to ultimately slide into apostasy. It's one thing to not be growing. It's even worse than to slide into apostasy, to turn away from the faith altogether. But then at the end of the larger passage, I wanted us to read that as well. He's confident of them, for them, of better things. In other words, he's hopeful that they truly are saved and that they really will be growing and persevering. And so today we're going to look at the first part then of this larger section. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 14, and I anticipate two more sermons out of this section that we read today. And I think the point should be well taken, that even though he's ultimately confident of better things of them, confident that they're not going to fall away from the faith, he nonetheless gives them this warning. This warning, as we'll see next week, of them falling away. But even here, that they need to be growing. That they need to be concerned with their growth. God is concerned with His people to be growing. That's the growth we'll get a chance to think about today. Let's begin then by looking at what it means to be spiritually immature. Verses 11 through 14 speak about this with the analogy here of physical growth. And really, it's an analogy, right? To talk about physical bodies growing isn't identical with how spiritual bodies or spirits grow, but there's an analogy there. Verse 13 speaks of people who are babes. Literally, they're infants. It says that such babies need milk, not solid food. And this is in illustrating our spiritual growth as a Christian. And I think this is so important to remember. It would be wrong to think that the moment you become a Christian, you start out mature. Right? That you just go and the day you're converted, now you know it all. Too often maybe we all can think back to when we first became a Christian. Maybe we did think that. Teenagers tend to think that, right? When you first become a Christian, you don't start out spiritually mature. You start out spiritually immature. And none of us will reach full maturity in this life, but we all start as babes in Christ. We all have to start there. That's just the way it works. Like newborn babes, Christians will need to grow. Peter uses this imagery in a comparable way in 1 Peter 2:2. And there he says that we need to desire God's Word like the way a newborn babe desires milk. We got to crave it. Want it. And what's Peter say? We need to crave it so that we'll be growing. Peter's point, and the point here in Hebrews, is there is growth needed for the Christian. You know, if at first, I talked about a moment ago, sometimes when someone can be a brand new Christian, they might think they know it all. On the other hand, sometimes someone becomes a brand new Christian, and they just feel so overwhelmed. They sit there not knowing what everyone's talking about. They hear people mention the Bible they have no idea about. They don't know, does the Bible say this or that on a subject of morality? They might feel overwhelmed. I want you to realize that's normal. Right? That's part of growing. It's part of growing up in the faith. The passage specifically tells us that when we first become a Christian, we will need a diet of milk. Verses 12 and 13 both acknowledge that fact. Newborn Christians will need milk. Well, what's the milk? That's right, milk's the analogy. What's the milk? Well, verse 12 gives a definition. The first principles of the oracles of God. And then maybe you want to say, what are the first principles of the oracles of God? Well, in other words, the basics of God's Word, the basics of the Gospel, those foundational teachings. And we see this brought out a little bit more specifically in next chapter, which is part of why I wanted us to read chapter 6. He goes on to mention some of these, quote, elementary principles. In verses 1 and 2, there are things like faith and repentance. Things like the ordinances of the church. Things like the teachings about the resurrection and the final day of judgment.
As a side note, people sometimes don't want to talk about hell today, but here it says it's one of the foundational teachings. In other words, the milk of the faith are those core teachings of Scripture that are indispensable to the Christian faith. That if you get rid of those core teachings, you no longer have a faith that would be called Christian. These are the hills to die upon. That if you compromise on them, you have moved away from orthodoxy into heresy. For example, the Reformers knew that justification by faith alone was one of these foundational teachings. They had to stand up for it. It was that important. It was that foundational. It was that much milk. Hebrew acknowledges that there are these doctrines that we have to start with. You begin as a Christian with the basics of God's Word. We have to tell the would-be converts about who God is and God's righteous demands. We have to describe sin and what our sin deserves. We have to talk about the gospel of salvation as the only hope for us sinners. We don't begin with the advanced topics, we begin with the basics. Part of the idea here is we're laying a foundation which we then can build upon. If you don't have the foundation laid, you're not going to be able to deal with these more advanced teachings of Scripture. You've got to first have the foundation laid. Once you get the foundation laid, then you build upon that. Then you can take those more meatier topics, those harder to understand topics, and build upon that foundation of knowledge of God and Christ and go from there. Verse 11 acknowledges this idea that there are some teachings of Scripture that are harder to understand. There's a... Just as an aside, it is an attribute of Scripture that we call the perspicuity of Scripture, which means the clearness of Scripture. And sometimes people misunderstood the perspicuity of Scripture, the clearness of Scripture, to think that everything in Scripture is equally clear. That's not true. Some things are extremely clear in Scripture. Some things are harder to understand and will require more reflection and meditation and study to rightly appreciate and understand and apply. In fact, we see Scripture tell us this. You might remember what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:16. There he was talking about Paul's writings. Peter says that some of Paul's teachings were examples of some Scriptures that were harder to understand. And so the point is that the spiritually immature are not in a place yet to really be able to grasp and appreciate all the in-depth, more harder-to-understand passages. They have to first get that foundation of truth and build up from there. Again, this is the notion of maturing and growth. And so a related aspect of this comes in verse 12, with here the reference to being teachers. The implication there is that the spiritually immature are not in a place to be teaching others about Christ. In other words, they should be, first and foremost, considering themselves as students of the Bible, students of God's Word, disciples. I want to clarify something. I don't want to overstate that point. I'm convinced that even the youngest of Christian has something they can contribute to someone else, to tell someone else about Jesus and the Word. I remember John 4, Jesus having that conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. She clearly did not know much about the Lord yet. And yet after that conversation, still just a babe in the faith, she goes back to her village, tells all her friends about it, and brings them to meet Jesus himself. And that's maybe some of the best way when you're young in the faith. You share what you know and bring them to the people who do know more of the Word. And so even the youngest of Christian has something they can contribute to sharing of the faith with others. But nonetheless, we know it to be true. It should be common knowledge and wisdom that babes in the faith are not going to be able to teach others like someone who is more mature in the faith, more knowledgeable in God's Word. That should be obvious, but it's the point we see here in verse 12. And so, Christians who are young in the faith need to really be hungry to be a student, to be a disciple, to really want to grow. That shouldn't be a bad thing, by the way. I think of when you're a student, when you're young, you just can't wait to grow up and not be a student anymore. And then you realize later on when you're in the workforce, I wish I was a student again. Anyways, another aspect of being spiritually mature is listed in verse 13. There it says that an immature believer will not yet be skilled in the word of righteousness. What does that mean? Well, I believe verse 14 helps us understand what it's getting at. There in verse 14 it talks about spiritual discernment. It really seems to be put as the opposite. Someone who's not skilled in the word of righteousness, what we're looking for is someone being skilled in discerning, discernment, spiritual discernment. In other words, the spiritually immature, the young in Christ, they're still learning what the Bible says about what's right and what's wrong. They're still learning the different ways to rightly take the teaching of Scripture and apply them to the differing circumstances of life. That's a skill to grow in and learn. Think about that, right? When you're studying God's Word, the sort of three aspects of studying the Word. First, you have to read it and know the content, what it actually is saying. But then you have to be able to rightly interpret to know what it actually means. And only then can you go to begin to think about actually applying it to your own circumstances. When you first become a Christian, you've only begun to do that. You might not even know what God's Word teaches about different aspects of morality, of right and wrong. Isn't that why Moses had to have people coming to him to seek what does God will in this regard? And we get to go to the Word of God. But it takes time to grow in knowing what God's Word teaches. It's a journey of growth that we go through. And so in this first point, we've seen various aspects of what it looks like to be spiritually immature. Let's turn now to the opposite. We see here on the flip side some of what it looks like to be spiritually mature. Verse 14 describes those as being of full age. Full age. Again, I don't think this means that any of us are going to arrive in perfection before glory, right? We can be growing. We're not going to reach some state of perfection here and now. But there is this idea of a Christian going from spiritual infancy into a growing and greater maturity. It's a biblical concept. It may not always be linear, but it's supposed to be something to seek, actual real growth. And so one key aspect of this growth, it says that we should begin to need solid food. That's in both verse 12 and 14. And again, it's an analogy. When someone is a baby, they can't have solid food. They literally can't have it. It would not be good for them. But likewise, when they get older, when they get old enough, they need to start having more and more solid food. Living exclusively off their mother's milk is not going to be a long-term option. Not for their growth and health. So too, this passage knows rightly that we need to move beyond simply the basics of the Christian faith. Yes, onto those even more difficult, meaty doctrines. Now to clarify, what I'm not saying is that as you grow as a Christian, then you no longer ever need to hear anymore about the basics of the faith. That would be wrong. We still need to hear the basic teachings as well. We still need to hear the gospel about those basic teachings of our justification and our sanctification and our glorification. We need to still hear the basics, but we also need more than that as well. We need to be reminded of those core truths, even like we see the book of Hebrews doing in this book. And as much as it does go on to give advanced teachings, there are a number of ways in which it retells them and us about those foundational principles of the Christian faith. But the point is, we shouldn't only consume the foundational principles as we're growing. Our spiritual diet shouldn't be made up of just milk once we've grown past our spiritual infancy. We need a diet of solid food now as well. There's application there galore. You know, in our day of, and this, I think, let me say, I'm going to say that, I'm going to make it clear, I think this is a good desire. In our day of wanting to find unity with other Christians and with other denominations, I think that desire is good, but I think how it sometimes gets implemented is troublesome. In that desire for unity, many evangelical churches have essentially given up solid food in the process. They've essentially given up solid food in the process. They've, you know, you think about in the former days, denominations would publish weighty, sizable confessions of faith, catechisms to explain in depth our understanding of all the teachings in the scriptures, or at least of a large portion of them. Nowadays, it's far too common. Churches instead have a half-page statement of faith. Now, of course, the idea in that, there's one good sense there. It's often the notion of wanting to affirm and unite around the essentials. And I think there's a certain value to that. It's of the same reason why when someone becomes a member in our church, we have them publicly affirm not every little detail in the confession, but something probably more like a statement of faith. We don't want to make the gates into the church harder than the gates into heaven. But when it comes to what the leadership believes, what the leadership will teach, we want to see them teaching not just the milk. And that's the challenge when some churches have adopted sort of a half-page statement of faith, that that's all they ever do is hang around that half-page statement of faith, and they never dig in any deeper. We need churches and pastors and elders who teach more than just the essentials. And that means they're going to need to wrestle with those harder to understand doctrines. They're going to need to be well grounded in those harder to understand doctrines. And that unfortunately means that before Christ returns, there will surely be divisions and sadly even denominational differences because of this. I don't like it, but it is the current reality. But let's not give up on the effort nonetheless of pursuing greater unity, not just in name, but in substance. In the meat of the word. Because to sacrifice solid food, to only have milk, to do that for the sake of unity is not biblical, and it's just not wise. We're all going to be spiritually stunted and malnourished if we do that. So another aspect of spiritual maturity, it says here, is that a person's able to teach. We talked about the opposite a moment ago. I would clarify here that when we say a spiritually mature person is able to teach, I don't mean that everyone should expect that at some point in their spiritual maturity they would then take on some official teacher role in the church. I'm not saying that. I don't think this passage is saying that. I don't think Scripture says that everybody at some point needs to become a pastor, elder, or seminary professor. I don't think that's what that means. There are certainly some who are gifted in that way. Some who will take on those roles. But the Bible shows that there's a role for every Christian to aspire to. For every lay person to be able to be competent to counsel and teach one another in certain regards, in certain ways, in certain contexts. Give you some examples. Titus 2 speaks of the older women teaching the younger women things like how to love their husbands and their children and how to conduct themselves in their home. Or in Romans 15:4, Paul speaks there about the church at Rome and he commends them that because they had grown in knowledge, they were able to admonish one another. Or later in this letter, Hebrews 10:24 and 25, it speaks of how when the church gets together, we should be able to exhort one another, to spur one another on in love and good deeds. Again, this is an aspect of spiritual maturity. That we become more and more able to speak God's word to one another in timely ways, in wise ways. It doesn't mean we stop becoming students and disciples. No, we're always going to be a student and a disciple. But we're also growing in being able to share with others. To share the kinds of things we're learning with our brothers and sisters. That's part of spiritual maturity. The last aspect to mention here about spiritual maturity is the growth in discernment. The growth in spiritual discernment. We saw in verses 13 and 14 the opposite there, right? That a growing... Now we're getting to see the opposite of not being spiritually able to discern. The opposite then, the spiritual maturity is growing in being skilled in the word of righteousness. That our senses are being exercised to discern between good and evil. I mentioned right for the immature that they have to first learn the content of the Bible, then how to interpret it, and then they can apply it. That's obviously an ongoing process, right? You don't read the entire book of the Bible, learn the content, then read the entire Bible again and interpret it and then read the Bible and then apply it. No, you deal with it passage by passage, bit by bit, more and more you're taking in. Sometimes you go and revisit certain passages and every time you do, you're going through those three steps. What does it say? What does it mean? How does it apply? So that discernment happens, that you're in any given circumstance and more you're able to remember, oh, that's right. God's word says this about this circumstance. Therefore, I should do this or respond that way. Isn't that what Jesus did in the temptations, right? He was tempted and he recalled scriptures that would apply to his circumstances. And so along these lines of applying what you learn, it means we need to look to put into practice the Word of God. We see this in verse 14 when it talks about this growth coming from use. As James says elsewhere, it's not enough to be a hearer of the Word. We also need to be a doer of the Word. It's a major aspect of growth and maturity. Application means implementation. It means exercising God's Word. The Christian life is not merely an academic thing. Christian life should involve growth in bearing fruit. Bearing fruit of godliness. That means not only will we grow to know more and more what is right and wrong, but we'll begin to actually choose and act in terms of what is right and wrong. And so we've had a chance here to consider spiritual immaturity and spiritual maturity. Now we want to step back and recognize in our final point here briefly the concern Hebrews has in this book at this point. What concern is it raising? The concern here, the people that Hebrews was originally written to, that they had begun to regress in their spiritual maturity. They had begun to slide backward toward infancy. We see this in verse 11 when it says they had become dull of hearing. The word dull there is literally sluggish. I think of a sluggard, an idle person. Think about that in terms of your spiritual growth. They had become
slow. They had become lazy and lethargic in their ability to learn God's Word. The point here is that they didn't used to be like this. But lately, they had begun to be like that. We can think of the temptation for any of us, for all of us, this temptation to laziness in our spiritual growth and progress. And then in a similar way in verse 12, when he rebukes them that they should have been able to start to teach others, it seems like instead that now, instead of being able to become teachers and helping others, they themselves need to go back to the milk. The question that he raises here is if they had become skilled or not in the Word, if they had grown or not in spiritual discernment. They should have, is the point. But have they? Have they gotten to where they should be? Obviously, this is the wrong direction. Christians should be moving forward in their maturity, not going backwards. I think of Paul's similar rebuke in 1 Corinthians 3:2. There Paul says, in frustration, it seems, that he has to keep giving the Corinthians milk because they just weren't ready yet for the solid food. The implication is they should have been ready by then for solid food. But of course, with the Corinthians, it's actually a little bit different because here it's saying it's worse. That they had been growing and now they have to seemingly go back to the milk, it seems like at least. The author here seems to think that they should have been ready by now for the more advanced teachings. But he wasn't sure now how they'll understand it based on how slow in their hearing they have become. Again, I hope the application is very clear here. This concern, it should never be the case for any Christian that they go backward. And yet, how surely this is far too common. And that is something we need to be aware of. This threat, this temptation to go backwards in terms of our growth and maturity as a Christian. What should we do in light of that concern, of this concern of going backwards? Well, certainly for starters, we hear and heed this exhortation. This exhortation from Scripture is meant to awaken us to this concern. Awaken us to the concern of such slothfulness and growth. If you found yourself struggling like this, maybe stagnant or even going backward in your growth, this passage is meant to alert you. It's like the saying, right? First step is to admit you have a problem. If this passage has alerted you to this concern that's you're seeing in your life, praise the Lord. That's the starting point. But then the question becomes, what do you do from there? Well, I would submit to you, what we do from there is we need the solid food of God's Word. If we have seemed to have slid backwards, to seemingly only need the milk, let's nonetheless remember we still need the solid food. We might seem to have become babes again, but the reality is that we have grown. And so we do need more than just milk. In fact, isn't that what Hebrews itself does here? He's talking about Jesus and Melchizedek. He stops to say, I'm not sure you're ready for this. You seem like you just need milk. And then he goes to tell them about Jesus and Melchizedek. Because the solution to stunted spiritual growth is not to deprive us from the meaty diet of God's Word. It is to go to it and take in that healthy nutrition that we so need at this point in our spiritual maturity. Let's not be slothful in our studies of God's Word. Let's dig into those harder passages and stretch our faith. Let's be renewed in our discipleship. Let's be renewed in knowing Christ in His Word. Let's seek to see Christ continue to be formed within us.
thinking of the basics then, of the milk, this is in fact part of them. Right? What the gospel is all about. The gospel of salvation includes not only the forgiveness of sins. The gospel of salvation includes not only eternal life. The gospel of salvation also includes God will be growing us. That God will be growing us, that ultimately, at the end of all of it, that we'll look like Christ. Ephesians 4, Paul says that we would grow up no longer to be children of the faith, but unto maturity, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so this is one of the aspects of our salvation, that spurred on by God's Word and Spirit, and as a function of His grace, we will be growing. That we grow ultimately to be like Christ, to be conformed unto His glorious image. This is why Hebrews keeps pointing us to see and look and consider Christ. Not only because He's the source of that growth, but it's also what we're striving to look like. Let's keep pressing on to maturity, believing God will grant us the grace to grow. Amen.